The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
It is a joy for me to introduce our speaker this morning. He is a man of God, a man who I've come to respect greatly. I met him, he doesn't know this, but out at Master Seminary Chapel, when I was going through seminary, and Dr. Lofquist would come almost every year, I think, and speak to the seminary students out in our seminary, and I was always impressed by his love for the Lord and his desire to see the Word of God extolled and preached clearly. And so that's the first time I saw Les, and I got an opportunity to talk to him for the first time two and a half years ago. You may not remember this, but it was when I was pursuing another church here in West Michigan, and that ended up falling through. And through the course of those conversations, I talked to Dr. Lofquist and said, what do you know about this church? And we spent an hour on the phone, and I remember pacing my sidewalk in the front of our house in Spokane on my cell phone talking to him. And that's when I found out, I think, about Maranatha Bible Church. And so he was very instrumental in telling me about this body of believers and what was happening here. And so he's a special friend. I appreciate his friendship greatly. And this morning you get to hear from him. He is the director of IFCA International, which we belong to as a church. And he is a man of God who loves the Word, and I know you'll be blessed as you hear him. So let's give a rowdy welcome to Dr. Les Lofquist.
Well, I am really glad to be here, and I'm glad to be so loud. Wow, that just really came on. Woo! Well, this church is a very unusual church for us in the IFCA because you have so many different influences here that touch upon our fellowship of churches. We are a fellowship that was founded in 1930 in Cicero, Illinois, by Billy McCarroll, who was a pastor of Cicero Bible Church and a teacher at Moody Bible Institute and also at Wheaton. But another one of the co-founders of IFCA was Dr. M.R. DeHaan. And Dr. DeHaan was right here in Grand Rapids at Calvary Undenominational Church, as it was then called. And we were founded in 1930, and we've had a long history. And each of our churches is independent. I'm not the Pope. I'm not in charge of things where I can snap my fingers and make you do this and that. And I can't say, hey, Pastor Dykstra, I didn't like this. You better clean it up or else. You know, we're independent churches. We have autonomy. However, we work together, cooperating together in ministry. And it's a great blessing for me to be part of this fellowship. Just kind of tell you a little bit how it works. This morning, I walked in and I got here. And I'm kind of now, because our offices are down in Granville, I spend a lot of time in the Grand Rapids area just visiting our churches and seeing how they're doing. We have almost 20 within a pretty reasonable drive of Grand Rapids. So while I was here visiting, I saw, of all things, a newspaper clipping from July 21st from the Ogden Standard Examiner. I said, hey, that's my old newspaper. It's about you guys out at Morgan, Utah, Grace Bible Church. And I spent 10 years of my life out there in Ogden planting a church called the Roy Bible Church right outside of Ogden in a suburb called Roy. I'll be there in Morgan in just a couple weeks. I'll be playing golf there with Frank Curtis and Ron Thompson, if any of you met him when you were out there. So I went, hey, already feel at home right here. So I'm walking around, and then when I came down the stairs, I saw some pictures up there of the elders, and I said, hey, I know some of these guys. And then I'm standing over here, and one walked by, and he said, hi, I'm Tim Bergen. I said, yeah, I saw your picture up there. So Tim and I started talking back here when the elders were praying, and he mentioned Brazil Gospel Fellowship Mission. And I said, hey, I know that mission, and we have IFCA guys part of that group. So, I'm saying, wow, this is really feeling like at home. And then I start talking to Pastor Todd, and we were joking because we have a mutual friend used to come to church here when he lived up here in Comstock Park, Dr. Florimond Kabanda. And Florimond is from Democratic Republic of Congo. And so I was talking to Pastor Todd because Florimond always called him Pastor Todd Dykstra. And, you know, whenever he calls me and talks about Dr. Todd Dykstra, I go, who are you talking about? So anyway, we're talking about Congo because our hope and dream is someday Pastor Todd's going to go over there and teach some of the brothers over there. And so I thought, hey, you know, more connections with IFCA. And then I saw Joanne Gordon. And I asked, how's Pastor Gordon doing? How's Dick doing? And she said, well, he's in the hospital. He likes it there, she said. That's what you said, too. So I said, oh, I'm not going to ask what that means. But so, you know, I think of Pastor Gordon, I think of the Independent Bible Mission, just right up here in Lamoureux Drive, planting churches here in Michigan. And of course, I think also about Camp Ahwakaya. And did he name that thing, Joanne? He did? He's to blame for that name? Wow. I always have to ask, Ahwakaya. And so I know. Do you know what it means? That's it. Banded together for a purpose. And so I go up there all the time. I love Camp Ahwakaya. And so it's an IFCA camp. So, you know, you just think about all these connections. Our brothers out in Utah. Then our brothers down in Brazil. Then our brothers out in Congo. Then the brothers who are and sisters planting churches all around in Michigan. And our brothers and sisters up there working with our young people at camp. I mean, it's just a blessing, isn't it? And that's really what IFCA represents to me. A group of people who I know when I walk into an IFCA church, I know where this guy is going to be standing theologically. And I know the kind of things you're going to be teaching in your Sunday school classes. And I also know that we're going to band together for a purpose, to work together in the ministry and work of the Lord. So it's a great blessing. Something that our people don't know usually. But in the decade of the 90s, we've already mentioned a couple of our mission fields. Decade of the 90s, our churches gave $275 million to missions. That's over $250 million to foreign missions. I'm not talking about the liberal kind of things. I'm talking about Bible teachers and evangelism and church planting. That's a blessing our churches are part of. And in fact, when the Asian tsunami hit, and then when Hurricanes Katrina and Rita hit, our churches gave over $1 million to help our kind of people. You know, they would say, who do you know down in New Orleans and down in the Gulf States? I said, hey, we had 23 churches down there affected, all of them. Help us. They need help. You know, insurance will only go so far. And so they needed help getting the kinds of things that insurance companies didn't take care of. And then we had money left over to help them help their church people. And then we had money left over. We said, go out and help your neighbors. So it was a tremendous blessing. So you can kind of see that our churches work together. And we work together in times of troubles, but also just to help accomplish the work of God. So that's kind of what we do as a ministry. What I do is oversee our fellowship. We have 1,000 churches that are associated with us and 1,200 pastors and Christian workers all around the world. So I've already told you, though, in my ministry, I become kind of an expert at visiting churches. And I know about their victories, their struggles, and their concerns. And I know that God's people and God's churches always need encouraging. And because I also know the world falls apart. It falls apart, and we need the help of God. So this morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles back up to that portion of Scripture that Pastor Dykstra read this morning from Psalms. Psalm 46. Because the world falls apart. And how do we respond when our world falls apart? And how do we, and what do we do? We see here in Psalm 46, three biblical responses when facing troubles and trials and fears. Three biblical responses. You've already heard the portion read. Let's just get going. Here in Psalm 46, take a look. It describes the troubles. It describes the difficulties. It talks about the troubles, that the Lord's very present in time of trouble. Verse 1, we're not going to be afraid, though the earth is removed. And it's talking about the fact that the earth is just gone. We're not going to fear. We're not going to fear, though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. Mountains being taken and thrown right into the ocean. And even though the waters of the ocean, verse 3, roar and are troubled, and though the mountains shake and earthquake, we will not fear. We're talking about absolute catastrophe, absolute devastation. And note, these are things that we would see as most secure in our lives. When I lived for 10 years in Utah, my wife grew up out there in Utah. And so we lived for 10 years in Ogden area. And we were right underneath at the base of the mountains. And those mountains go up. Some of those peaks are up over 10,000 feet. And it's so beautiful out there. And we see those mountains and everything's been changing. We left I came back here to teach at Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music, so we left Utah in 1992. And when we left, lots of things happened. 10 years later, Utah hosted the Olympic Games right there in that valley, right there in Ogden. There were three major venues for downhill skiing. And so the Olympics came, things changed. I mean, you go up and down the Interstate 15 that goes north and south right along the spine of the mountains, and things changed all around. But the mountains didn't change. I looked up at those mountains and I could see that they were still the same. And so we see right here that the psalmist is saying, even if the mountains shake and are thrown into the ocean, there's an earthquake, and everything that we think in this life is most secure and most unchanging. Verse 1. God is with us. God is with us. He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. We're not going to be afraid because we know God is our refuge and our strength. Sometimes we don't stop and think about the meaning of those two words. The first word, God, is our refuge. It's a place of safety, a shelter in which to hide. I've spent time over in Israel, two different times I've been there. And Israel, if you've been out, how did you guys get out to Utah? Did you drive or did you fly? You drove. Okay, so you saw how desolate it is out in, did you go I-80? You flew. Oh, you said drove. Oh, okay, the poor people drove and the rich people flew. Okay, I'm talking now to the poor folk. Okay, those of you who drove, by the way, that's how I always go, I drive. When you drive, you go out on I-80 and you go through, pick it up at Chicago, and then you go through Des Moines, and then you end up in Omaha, and then after Lincoln, it kind of starts getting pretty desolate. And you keep going out west, and you get to Sydney, Nebraska, you know, Cabela's, and where they have different, like, elk fighting each other up there from Cabela's, you know, out there. It's in, where in Nebraska? It's not Sydney, it's Kearney, yeah. So anyway, out there, you know, the elk, and then you just keep going, and then you feel like you're on the moon because you hit Wyoming. And I mean, it is so desolate. There's no wires. There's no buildings. There's no people. There's nothing but the cars and the highway. And you're saying, God, help our car not to break down because we will die out here. And so you're driving, and that's what Israel largely looks like. Now, up north, it's beautiful and green. But out in Israel, it's very desolate. And so when they were looking for places of refuge and a place of security, what they would look for would be rocks. They would look for rocks and they would climb up into the rocks and they would find refuge in those rocks. And if you've never been out there and you didn't go with the group out to Utah, you've seen those westerns where the cowboys are riding and they're riding and they're riding like crazy. The bad guys are behind them. And whether it's Indians or bad guys, and they're chasing them. And where are they headed? They're looking for a place of refuge, and that place is a rock. The rock is a place of refuge. Isn't it interesting? The metaphor here is about the rocks or the mountains that will be tossed into the ocean, or the mountains that will shake. But here, it's saying that our God is our refuge. He is our place of safety, a shelter in which we can climb up and hide. That's our God. Hold your finger here in Psalm 46 and turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, we see the same kind of language. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. The idea of a strong tower. I shall not be moved. I shall not be shaken. Look at verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. There's our word. My refuge is in God because He is a rock, and I can climb up in Him, and in the midst of a desolate region, I can find strength. I can find refuge. I can find security. I can find a place of safety. He is my refuge. Turn back to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. It starts in verse 1 by saying, God is our refuge, a place of safety, a place we can go, a shelter in which we can hide. But He's also our strength. You know, you can go and you can hide in a place, but that doesn't necessarily give you strength. It just gives you protection. While you hide, you can find protection and safety, but you can still be afraid. But here it says, God is our place of safety and security, our refuge. He is also our source of power. Therefore, we'll not be afraid. I'll not be afraid. I'll not fear. Because He gives us the strength. So you can be alone in a place where you sense safety and security. And as you sense that safety and security alone in that place, God Himself is able to infuse you with His strength. So even though you feel that security because you are like in a refuge, in a tall tower, in a rock, you can also have His strength to help you, to encourage you, and to give you that security. And so we see that, first off, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. This is the idea, literally, is the same root word is used in Isaiah 55. Where in verse 6 it says, seek the Lord or call upon the Lord while He may be found. That's the root word, while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. So it says here in verse 2, therefore we will not fear. We won't be afraid because verse 1, we can find Him in our times of difficulty, a very present help in times of trouble. He is able to be found. And then when He is found, He gives us that help. That is, He's good enough. He is sufficient, the other meaning of the Hebrew word there. So you add that up together. It says in verse 1, God is our refuge. He is the place of security. But also, when we are in Him, He gives us strength to be able to see through the time of crisis. Because, at the end of verse 1, He is able to be found, and when we find Him, He is enough. He's sufficient. So, a help in trouble, He is found to be abundantly sufficient in times of difficulty. That's what it's saying. In those times of crisis and difficulty. I'm telling you, where I live, we have really gone through severe crisis. I live in Byron Center. My kids go to Byron Center High School. I have 5 children. We have one that just graduated a year ago, one who is a sophomore. And the last month has been horrible for us. First off, about 3 weeks ago, we had three cars involved in an accident. All of them from last year's sophomore class. There were 2 girls. They ran a stop sign at 10 to 11 on a Thursday night. They ran a stop sign. And they were hit by 2 boys, also friends, going a different direction. They didn't know each other were going to be there. But the girls ran a stop sign and they were hit by 2 boys who were being followed in a truck by 2 other boys. The 4 boys were going to sleep over at a guy's house. 2 girls were going to sleep over at her house. And they met at an intersection and 2 girls were killed. And they were friends of our family. They were friends of our girls. In fact, my daughter's the class president. And so she felt she really had to do a lot to help this class because all 6 kids were involved, were from the same class. 2 girls killed, the 2 boys who hit them, and that they were traumatized. And then behind, the 2 who were following saw it all, saw the 2 girls dead, called on cell phones. All the other kids from the class came. My daughter said there were about 100 kids there. It was terrible. They just thought that's the worst thing that could happen. The funeral happened on Monday. 2 funerals. Back to back, it was awful. We were just kind of getting off edge of our emotions. And on Friday, my daughter, who was the captain of the volleyball team, her volleyball coach was murdered by her boyfriend. And the boyfriend and the volleyball coach were both teachers at the high school. And so my daughter now, she's traumatized in a whole other way. My other daughter, traumatized because of a murder and a suicide. We didn't know what to do. It was overwhelming for us. And I gave my daughter Psalm 46, verse 1. And she wrote it out on a card and she handed it out to all of her friends at the funeral on Monday. And then my daughter, other daughter, handed out the same verse to all of her friends from the volleyball team on the weekend when they were grieving over the death of Coach Kurt. The reason those words give encouragement, because it says, when everything seems to be falling apart, absolute devastation, earthquake-like tremors in your life. Verse 1, God is our refuge, the one who will give us safety and security. God is our strength, the one who will help us get through. God is very present help in time of trouble. The one we will find and He will be sufficient in those times. That's our God. And He is the one we need. In Psalm 11, the same kind of question is posed. I'd like you to hold your finger in Psalm 46 and turn back to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. This is a Psalm of David. In verse 3. Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What's the answer? What do the righteous do when the foundations of this world, this life, your world, when they are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer is verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. So when our life is totally devastated and the foundations are being rocked right down to the bedrock, what do? We recognize God is still on the throne. He's still seated on the throne. He has not abdicated His rule. He has not given up. It says in verse 4, He is in His holy temple and His throne is in heaven. He still sits on the throne. And so we see back in Psalm 46, when everything is fallen apart, what can the righteous do? They recognize God's our refuge. He's our place of security. He's our strength. The only way we'll get through is through His power. He is our present help in time of trouble. He will be found and He will be enough. By the way, look how it ends in verse 3. It ends with that funny little word that we're not sure means. Selah, or Selah in Hebrew. Basically, Selah means it's probably an instrumentation type of note. When the praise band was singing, you noticed, I can't remember the song it was, but they paused. Kind of dramatically paused. And then we sang again, In Christ Alone. Remember, In Christ Alone? And then we sang it, and then they paused. And then we sang the next verse. That's what Selah means. It means pause. It means stop. It means think. It means listen to what these words are saying. So I'd like you to pause right now at the end of verse 3 and just say to yourself, these are the words of God to us today. Let's think about them. Reflect on them. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Think about this. That's the end of the first of the stanzas here in Psalm 46. Or if we're singing it as a verse, it would be the end of verse number 1. And basically, this particular way of helping us to respond to troubles and trials and fears is to acknowledge the security of God. Acknowledge the security of God. Verses 1 through 3. Look at verses 4 through 7. See, verse 7 ends with a Selah. So this would be the second verse of Psalm 46. So how do you respond to troubles and trials and fears? First is you acknowledge the security of God. But secondly, here in verses 4 through 7, acknowledge the presence of God. Do you see it there in verse 4? There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High God. God is in the midst of her. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. What it's saying specifically is that God will be very present with us in the midst of our troubles and trials and fears. So not only does He give us security, but secondly here in this stanza, verses 4 through 7, recognize or acknowledge His presence with you. He's with you in the times of difficulty. His presence. It's first off, in verse 4, talks about the city of God. Literally, in Hebrew, that's talking about the fact that He owns it. It's His city. So the city of God, He owns that city. Also, it says, where He dwells. Where He dwells, a holy place. The idea behind the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. The tabernacle was a place where God's presence would be literally there for them to see. The Shekinah glory, the glowing presence of God over the Ark of the Covenant, which is the box. Arkon is the Hebrew word box. The Ark inside of that box, the Ark of the Covenant, inside of there were the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And they put the lid on the box, and on the lid were two angels facing each other, like little statues. And if you've ever seen Indiana Jones, you know, the first one, Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Yeah, that's it. So Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's a pretty accurate representation as far as what scholars would say it looks like. So little angels, kind of like in a statue, on top of the lid, and they can lift the box up. And inside the box were kept the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And over the wings of the cherubim, they were like this, pointed towards each other. And over the wings, there was like a glow, a glowing presence of God. And what the theologians call that, the Shekinah glory. It's not actually God, it's just His glory that they could actually see. Kind of like I'm seeing the glow of those lights. You can't really this way, but up here, if you're ever up here, pretty bright. So the glow of the lights, it's like that. Over that ark where the statue of the angels were, it's a glowing presence of God inside of the tabernacle. What's that all about? The Shekinah glory of God comes from the Hebrew word shekan. Shekan means to dwell. It's the reminder. God dwells with His people. He dwells beneath or above the wings of the cherubim. He dwells in that tabernacle, in the temple. He dwells in the Holy of Holies. He is there, and you could see that glowing presence of God, the Shekinah glory. That's what this is saying. Verse 4, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, and the city is where that tabernacle is. And verse 5, God's in the midst of her. There He is. So when you are in the middle of all of your crises and all of your struggles and all of your fears, God is there. That's what this verse is saying. God is in the midst of her, and she won't be moved. Who's the she? It's the city of God, where the people are. The people of God. Even though nations are raging, verse 6, kingdoms are being moved, God utters His voice and the earth melts because of His great power. And because He is with us, we can take confidence. So, the first stanza, how do you go through life when you're facing troubles and trials and fears? You acknowledge the security of God. How do you respond to the troubles and trials and fears of life in the second stanza? You recognize the presence of God. I love verse 4 for one other reason. It says there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Israel. I kind of tried to describe it to you. It looks like that part of the landscape out in Wyoming or Arizona or desolate parts of the West. You know, dry and rocks. And Jerusalem sits on like a big loaf of bread. It really does. It is a big loaf of bread, and from every direction, Jerusalem's up above, like it's up about 1,300 feet up above Jericho, which is only about 17 miles. So you go down to Jericho. Or if you're in Jericho, you go up to Jerusalem. Everywhere you go, you're going up to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's on this big loaf of bread. Now, it's pretty big because there's like now, you know, it's a big city. So I'm not talking like a little Wonder Loaf double size or something. You know, it's a big loaf of bread, geologically speaking. So anyway, this big geologic loaf of bread is Jerusalem. There's no river there. That's my point. It's up on top of the loaf of bread. There's no river. There's no river in Jerusalem. So what's verse 4 saying? There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. What's making the city of God so glad? What is it that's bringing them joy? It's river. But what's the river? Turn to Psalm 36. Here's your answer. Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse 8. It says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures or your blessing. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So the satisfaction, the fullness that comes, that we drink from, is not a literal river. There in verse 8, it's the river of God's blessings that are poured out on His people. And so He's pouring out His blessings in Psalm 46. Turn back there. So verse 4 says there's a river, the river of blessings from God, directly from His throne in heaven, whose streams shall make glad the city of God. God, verse 5, is in the midst of her. She won't be moved. He's with them. He's with His people. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There's a return of that word refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. Early this morning, I got here, I told you a little early, and I was walking around up here, and somewhere back here, I think in a corner room, I just poked my head in, looked at, see what they do here at Maranatha for Sunday school. You call it life enrichment? Development, sorry. Yeah. Life development, Sunday school I call it. So I'm looking in a life development class, and I see on the top a whole bunch of Hebrew names of God. El Shaddai, El Roi, Yahweh Shammah. You know, all the names, all kinds of names of God. What class is that? What class? Children's church. Pretty cool up there. I liked it a lot. Thrilled the kids are learning those names. Hey, kids, listen. Verse 7. Yahweh Tzabaoth. Do you know what that word means? Yahweh Tzabaoth. Have you learned it yet? Well, there it is. Verse 7. The Lord of Tzabaoth. His hosts. Literally what it means is armies. He's the God of armies. He's the Lord of the armies of heaven. That means you think you have a big army. He has the greatest army in the universe. He is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of the armies of all of heaven. Look what it says. Yahweh Tzabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is with us. When your life is falling apart, the God who commands all the armies of heaven, that's the God who's with us. So, we acknowledge His presence. And that's so important to us. It helps us through the times of difficulty. Here, Psalm 46, some of you might have real familiar memories of another way that this psalm was put to music. It was originally titled, Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott. A mighty fortress is our God. Written by Martin Luther. And remember the portion where he says, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. You know that part? Comes right from Psalm 46. Go back to the first verse. A mighty fortress is our God. That's it. A mighty refuge is our God. And so now we see in verse 7, Lord Sabaoth, his name. That's where Luther got it from. Luther went to this particular portion of Scripture and he wrote this when he was being chased by all kinds of the Pope's people and men who were trying to kill him. He went into seclusion into one of the castles, and while he was in hiding in a castle, he said, this castle doesn't really provide me my security. It's the Lord God is my refuge. And then he saw this, and he knew Hebrew. So he said, Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts is with me. He is with me right here in this castle. I'm not going to be afraid of the Pope coming to kill me. So, how do you respond to troubles, trials, and fears? You recognize God is with us. Oh, one last thing before we're done with the second stanza. Look at verse 7. It says, Yahweh Tzabaoth, the Lord of hosts, or the God of armies, the Yahweh of the armies, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I know some of you are saying, yeah, Luther was great. Luther was one of those great men of history still talked about 600 years later. Well, I'm telling you, it's not just Luther. You see what it says there? The God of who? Jacob. What kind of guy was Jacob? He was a liar and a cheater. And God still chose him and used him, and through him came these promises that now we cling to. And through him came the lineage of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. And God called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was not the most stellar of all the Old Testament saints of God. And yet there it is. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You don't have to be as great a Christian as Martin Luther for God to be with you. You can be like Jacob and say, God is with me. And then you can see your life change as Jacob's life was changed as he got older. So, we see Selah at the end of verse 7. Think about this. Acknowledge the presence of God in the midst of your crises. Acknowledge that God is present with you. Think about this. The third stanza, verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Look at him. See his past, the past works of what he has done. He has made desolation on the earth. The idea is that he has brought judgment to this world in the past. Verse 9. He can cause wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. That's the bow that you shoot. He breaks it. And he takes the spear and he breaks it in two. He burns the chariots with fire. What he's really saying is this great God that we have been describing, who gives us security, who is with us, he is the one who has authority. He is the one with full authority in this universe. It says in verse number 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Yahweh Tzabaoth, there it is again. Earlier, by the way, I think in that Sunday school class, I saw one of the words, one of the names of God, the Most High God, El Elyon. I don't know if you learned that one, but El Elyon is used in verse number 4, the Most High. El Elyon, the Most High God, the guy who is lofty, the God who is great, the God who is way beyond us. That great God has authority over all. And so how do we respond to him? We respond by acknowledging his authority. That's what verse 10 is saying. Cease or be still. Stop You're fighting. The world is known for fighting. Verses 9 and then 10. God is saying, you may be known for fighting. I am here to stop all wars. Not only out there, but in your own heart and life. Stop fighting my sovereign hand. Literally, there, when it says, you might say, be still and know that I'm God in verse 10. Yours might say, cease. The literal Hebrew word there means to let your hands sink. Let your hands fall down. I think it's talking about this. Stop lifting your hands up to God and saying, why did you let this happen? I don't want this to happen anymore. Why did this happen to me? That's how people talk sometimes towards God. They talk that way to me sometimes about God. They lift their fists up at God and they say, why did this happen? Verse 10 is saying, let your fists, your hands sink and fall down. Do you want to know the most profound illustration I can give of this fighting against God? The famous and great Beethoven, Ludwig von Beethoven, the great musician who wrote so many symphonies, wrote so much music. Music was his life. And I don't know if you know it, but he grew deaf as he grew older, and he went completely deaf. He cut off the legs of the four legs of his piano, placed the piano on the ground, and would lay on the ground and play his piano laying out so he could feel the vibrations on his body. The great musician lost his ability to hear. You musicians, imagine that. And how did Beethoven respond? Well, you learn about it. Because when he was buried very privately. Then they wanted to place him in a more prominent burial place, so they exhumed his body. And they found him in the ground, lying on the ground with his arms up and fists like this up at heaven. And they were curious and they went to do some research and they found out that Beethoven said, when you bury me with my arms and fists up towards heaven because God took my hearing from me. Even at his death, he was saying, God, why did you do this to me? That's how some people respond to crises. They not only fall apart, but they grow so hateful and angry and bitter. And so what these verses say, verse 10 says, stop it. Let your hands sink down and you fall down on your knees and you acknowledge His sovereignty and you say, God, I don't like what's happening, but God, it's from Your hand and I will acknowledge that You are the Lord of the universe. And you let your hands sink down. You let your hands fall down. By the way, two times in verse 10, he says, I will be exalted. I will be exalted. So it doesn't matter how you reply. He still will be exalted. So what you need to do, thirdly, is not only acknowledge the security of God, the presence of God, need to acknowledge the authority of God. Let your hands fall down, verse 10. Stop fighting Him. And acknowledge that He is God. He is the Lord. The Lord of hosts is with us, verse 11. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. How do you respond to troubles and trials and fears? The first stanza, 1 through 3, you acknowledge the security of God. Second stanza, 4 through 7, acknowledge the presence of God. Third stanza, 8 through 11, acknowledge the authority of God. Life is very hard, but God is very good. And the world tries to minimize disasters by saying, oh, it's okay, just be strong. They try to ignore it and say, oh, it'll all work out. But here, there's none of that. But simply saying that, dear Lord, You are the sovereign one. We acknowledge You, and we want You to be seen in our lives as we respond to these situations that we face.
The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.